The church has destiny. I believe that the global church has destiny. I believe that this church has destiny. And it's a destiny that is dependent on the sovereignty of God, as we see here in verse 11. It's because we're chosen in Him, predestined in Him, adopted in Him as His children, as we saw last week, that we know we not only have had amazing things done in our past, but we can trust with confidence that we have an amazing destiny in the future. A certain destiny, a sure destiny, a glorious destiny in the future. You know, I believe as we read this passage that we see very clearly that not only, and this is our first point, not only do we have an amazing destiny, but we also see here amazing responsibilities that we have, our responsibility as well. So I want to talk to you a moment about both our glorious destiny, but also our responsibility, because sometimes we struggle to see how these two things go together. Surely if God is in charge of our destiny, if He's the one who is able, you know, to bring about such wonderful things, surely then it's up to Him, not up to us. Well, I would like to say that because God is sovereign, because He's over our destiny, He will get all the glory, because He will work in such a way that it's only due to Him. In fact, He loves to work throughout the scriptures in such a way. And I pray that He would do a work in Holland Road Baptist Church that all of us know. That's about God. That can only be a God thing. But I also know, as I read here in Ephesians 1, that even though Paul believed such a work of God was possible, and you know Paul was writing this as a prisoner in Rome, sort of chained to a Roman guard and kind of under house arrest, and yet he had such a sense of God's eternal purposes that though chained, he was continuing to labor on, praying for the Ephesians, writing to them. In fact, his knowledge that God was sovereign and the church had a great destiny had propelled him into missions. It had propelled him to do great exploits for God. And I pray that our knowledge as a church, that God does have a great destiny for us, will corporately cause us to step up and step forward and not sit back. Imagine we did that. We heard what Jonah just said and we thought, oh, great, yeah, wow. Bring it on, God. Bring it on. Well, I believe that God's destiny for us is based on His sovereignty and He will work it out. But I believe He wants us to step forward into it. To seize and take the responsibility that is ours. Just as John James was saying in his letter. To actually look at our lives and how we live. And the first thing I want us to see here from Ephesians 1 that Paul takes responsibility for, and that's for sharing the gospel. Look at this in verse 12 and 13. He said, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How did the Ephesians come to be part of this glorious destiny? Well, it was because Paul didn't sit back. He stepped forward with the gospel. And he proclaimed it boldly to those who were around him. He proclaimed it not just with his lips, but with his life as well. And I want to encourage us as a church and say, folks, if we are to see God do that mighty move, we're going to need to live as He wants us to. In our families, in our workplace, we're going to need to be the kind of authentic Christians that have integrity. But also, we're going to need to open our lips and declare this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that Jesus will build His church. In fact, over this period of time, this has been one of my great passions, that Jesus Christ will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is Him that will do it. But I've also come to realize that He wants me to be a co-builder with Him. He'll take the responsibility. He'll make sure it happens, but He is asking me to also take some responsibility to be a co-builder with Him. And Jesus is there saying, I'll take charge of building the church. Jesus steps in and says, I will see that the great destiny of the church is accomplished, but come, friends. It's amazing, He calls His disciples friends, isn't it? Come, friends, He says, build with me. Build with me. Proclaim what I've done to the nations. Proclaim what I've done to the city. The good news of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, I remember very clearly my dad sharing this with us in our little family devotions when I must have been about 11 years old. And he read of how the increase of his government, talking of Jesus, there will be no end. Imagine that. You know, we've had the local elections, really. Labour's going down a bit. Conservatives seem to be on an increase. But it changes, doesn't it? Ebbs and flows. Of the increase of Jesus' government, there will be no end. Why? Well, if you read in Isaiah 9, it says, because the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. So what does Isaiah do when he hears that? Oh, he sits back and thinks, great, God's going to do it. No, no, no. He steps up and says, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Use me however you want me to. And as a church, corporately, when we hear the destiny that is ours, let's step into it by faith with courage. But not only do we have a corporate responsibility, we also have a personal responsibility. And I had a conversation with a friend this week, and he had actually been wrestling on this very subject of the sovereignty of God, and he'd been reading in Romans about how God chooses people. And he thought, well, am I chosen or not? Maybe you've been wrestling with that thought when we've been talking last week and this week of the sovereignty of God. He predestines people. Am I chosen or not? And as we wrestled with it, I came to the conclusion, you know, that's not a question for us. That's a question for God. The question for us personally in this passage is from Ephesians 1 verse 13 there. When they heard the word of truth, they believed. And the question for us is when we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, do we believe? When you come here this morning and you hear that Christ died for your sins, when you hear that he rose again to give you eternal life, when you hear that there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And that if you come to him, you have life eternal, your sins forgiven, adoption into his family. When you hear that, do you believe it? That is the question for us personally this morning. And I pray and hope that all here will have that belief personally that Jesus Christ died for them, that Jesus Christ offers them forgiveness and they would receive it, that Jesus Christ offers you eternal life and you would receive it, for it is yours personally as you believe in him. You know, there's a way I found really helpful this described, and that is, as if you imagine the gates of heaven, a big door, maybe like this one here, huge door, huge, huge door. And over the top of it in huge writings written, for all in the world to see, enter everyone who believes. Because that's what the gospel message is. If you believe in Jesus Christ, come, enter into the kingdom of God, the happiness of God. But yet as you go through this great door, and you look back, written on the other side, it says, chosen by grace. And I think that is the experience probably of everyone here who's come to believe in Jesus. When they heard the gospel message, they thought, wow, is that for me? And it seemed to be for them. They believed in it. But then when they got in, they realized that it was only by God's grace, only because God was at work in their lives, that they made any response to come to him. And that is the testimony that we see here in Paul's life as well. He was predestined, he was chosen, but yet he also put his hope in Christ. He believed in him. And we all need to make and come to that decision. You know, John James wrote in his letter of this same need for us to receive God's love, for us to make a point of accepting it. And he said this, he said, we need to learn again that God's love showers on us as the rain or shines on us as the sun, free and undeserved. And it is completely unmerited on our part. There never was and there never could be anything in us to attract us to God's attention, since we have deserved condemnation for our sinful disobedience and rebellion against him. In conferring his love on us, God has regard only to his own will and pleasure. The truth that God's love is independent of merit is obvious by observing his dealings with his ancient people. It can be a marvelous comfort, especially when we are aware of our sin. Our sins do not hinder God's love. His love never diminishes. Our sins certainly hinder, though, our awareness of God's love, but love us He does. God corrects and chastens us, but he never stops loving us. Hallelujah. But then he says we need to realize and receive that love. That's the good news of the gospel, receiving the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian here this morning, even, if you've already received that love, then maybe you've just forgotten how loved you are. And John James says this, if you question God's love for you, then this word is for you. If you've forgotten how much God loves you, this word is for you. And I must call you back to the cross to realize once again all that he did for you. So we've received God's unmerited love. And I encourage you, receive it, but also proclaim it. Let's proclaim it, church. We have this great destiny, but those are our responsibilities. But not only do we have a great destiny and a responsibility, but how will we know that God will do his part, and how are we enabled to do our part? Have you ever thought that? Well, I have one word for you on that. The Spirit. Will you say that with me? The Spirit. That's how we know God will do his part, and that's how we're enabled to do our part. You see, our destiny and our guarantee is summed up here in verse 13. It says, when you also were included in Christ, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. First thing I want us to see here is the Spirit marks us. The Spirit marks us. It identifies us. It shows God's authenticity and ownership of us. It, as it were, actually like brands us. Now, I got a bit too much sun yesterday. You might have noticed. And I'm marked by it. Okay? I got sunburnt. You can tell I've been in the sun because it shows on my face. In fact, I wasn't at all the Baptist assembly. I'm really sorry. Sorry, David. I actually went gliding with Brian. It was a wedding. It was a kind of not a wedding present, a birthday present from last year from my wife to go on a little gliding lesson with Brian Cooper, who's a member of a gliding club. And can I just say, Brian, if you're here, it was an awesome time. And but I didn't realize, it looked cloudy to begin with at the beginning of the day, but when you get up there, 3,000 feet up, there's not much between you and anything, to be honest. But when you get up there, you're just in this canopy and the sun comes out and they all wear these floppy hats. And I wondered, why do you wear a floppy hat? But I realize now that it's because actually you get the sun load. So, but I was marked. I've been marked. And I know it. I can feel it. Yesterday, you know, you can fry an egg on it. We didn't, thankfully. But you know it as well as people see me. They say, oh, you caught the sun. And the marking of the Spirit on our lives should be something that we know has happened. And even something that others can see. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know that you've been marked? Do you know that you've been marked by the Spirit of God? In the Bible, there's loads of ways of identifying that. In Romans 8, it says that by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. We know he's our Father. Something within us tells us we're his sons and daughters. Do you have that feeling of being a son and daughter of God? That's a mark of the Spirit. In 1 John 4, it talks about how you can test the spirits. And it says, if any spirit is from God, it will proclaim that Jesus is the Christ and acknowledge him that he came in the flesh from God. That's how you can test if you have the mark of the Spirit. Do you acknowledge Jesus as the Christ? Another way is Paul writes in Galatians 5 about what? What does Paul write about in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit. That's another mark of the Spirit in your lives. Do you see love? Do you see joy? Do you see patience? Do you see kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Do you see these things in increasing measure in your life? That's the mark of the Spirit. There's another one. Hatred for sin. Do you see in your life a battle when you sense in your life things that you don't like because they're sinful? Or are you at peace with sin? If you're at peace with sin, then the Spirit of God isn't at work in your life. If you're battling with sin, if you hate sin in your life, if you don't want it in the world around us, that's the mark of the Spirit. And in fact, Paul writes about that and Jesus speaks about that in John 16, that the Spirit comes and brings conviction of sin. And John James writes about that in his letter too. He says about the moral malaise around us in our society. And he says that Christians need to return to the Lord in true repentance and grieve over the sins in their lives and get our family life sorted, our relationships sorted, And he goes on and talks about getting our giving sorted. Making sure that our hearts are right with God, returning in repentance and faith. So have you been marked by the Spirit of God? Do you know it? Do those around you know it? But the Spirit doesn't just mark us. The Spirit guarantees our destiny too. The Spirit guarantees our destiny. It's like an engagement ring. Now, I've never received an engagement ring, but I've given one. And it wasn't as nice as that. Sorry, Laura. She did pick hers out, though, so nothing to do with me. But the engagement ring is like a deposit guaranteeing that I want to marry her, Laura. And an engagement ring is that kind of sense that there's more to come. There's more to come. It's like some of you haven't received an engagement ring or haven't given an engagement ring, but you've kind of put down a deposit for something large. You know, some engagement ring you need to put down a deposit for. They're that expensive. But as you put down a deposit, it's a sign that something more is coming later. And so, too, the Spirit is the guarantee in our lives that there's more to come. And boy, can I just say, after Wednesday evening and that sense of just God's presence and His Spirit and being with family and friends and sometimes the experience we have here on a Sunday as we gather together, this is great, but if there's more to come, how amazing must that be? How amazing is the glorious inheritance that the Apostle Paul writes about here in Ephesians 1? Do you see here he says, we've been marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who, verse 14, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Guaranteeing our inheritance. The great thing this week is we have a chance, in the light of that inheritance, to show the marking of the Spirit today through our giving, through our generous act of love. You know, you can't give if you don't love. But a mark of the Spirit in our lives, a mark that we know that there's an inheritance for us, is that we give generously and willingly to the things that are on God's heart, the people on God's heart, the nations on God's heart. So let's launch out with that Spirit guaranteeing what's to come, guaranteeing our destiny. I had this other thought about gliding. You might get a few gliding illustrations now, actually. Not all in the same sermon, but scattered throughout. And they didn't all come to me while I was up there. You can't really think of anything else except whether you're going to fall out the sky. But, you know, when you're a novice glider, like I definitely am, first time ever. So if you go out, you basically, your destiny is back where you started, right? You don't want to land up in a field. You don't want to try and get to the, you know, far reaches of the world. You just want to get back to where you started safely. Right? That's your destiny. As a church, that's not our destiny. Our church isn't to get back to where we started. Church isn't to get back to how we were some years ago. Our church destiny isn't to get back even to Acts 2, wonderful as that model of the church is. Our destiny is forward. By the Spirit to where He leads us. Our destiny is one day to be gathered round the throne of God. And you know what I learned about gliding? You know, you get taken by the wind. And just carried. And that's what I think our destiny is as a church, to be carried by the Spirit of God to where He leads us. You know, another thing I learned, it's a bit scary. But it's exciting. Gives you those kind of things in your belly. And I think as a church, as we let the Spirit move us ahead into our destiny, knowing that He's there, let Him carry us. I think there'll be times when we're a bit nervous. I think there'll be times when we almost feel sick, but I think there'll be many times when we feel so excited, exhilarated about being swept along by God where He's doing. And the thing is, it's not passive when you're gliding as well. You're carried along, but you've got to do stuff. And that's it for us as a church. We have our destiny, our responsibility, but we have our destiny and a guarantee of the Spirit that carries us along. And He carries us ultimately to that glorious inheritance, and that's what leads us on to our third point here, our destiny and our generosity. You see, our destiny has such a glorious inheritance that it should impact our lives. It should impact our generosity as well. And Ben read about this in that passage that Paul speaks to in the Ephesian elders. You know, in Acts 20, if you turn back there in page 1117, you see that Paul writes about our glorious inheritance. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. By God's grace, we have this amazing inheritance. And so what does he say? Does he say, well, you better start accruing it here? No. If you read the rest of it, as Ben did, you'll see that he then, knowing his inheritance, lived in such a way that he didn't live for the here and now. He lived for them. He worked hard to earn a living, to not get a bigger house, but to give more to the poor, because he remembered the words of Jesus himself and he believed them, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. He knew he had this glorious inheritance. I remember a story my dad told me of Lorne Sanny, who is this guy here. He used to lead the Navigator work internationally, he also used to help do the sort of follow-up work from Billy Graham's big evangelistic events. He was like one of Billy Graham's number two men. And he actually died the same week as Lila did, our daughter, so it must have been about 2 years ago. But he was one of these incredible characters who had just given his heart to God. Was that right? Thanks. See, it's great being married. Thank you for that, Laura. He died the same week as Lila was born. So that's 2 years ago, just in case that sends any rumors around the church. But this guy was an amazing, amazing heart for God. In fact, he lived for God all his life. And his next-door neighbor's son came up to him one day. And he said to him, "My dad says you're rich." And Lorne Sanny was like, good Christian worker, you know, doesn't like to think of himself as rich. You know, he gives loads of money away. And he doesn't really live in that grand a house or anything. So he tried to sort of just about to say to the boy, you know, no, I've not got hardly anything. And the Spirit convicted him. And he looked at the boy and he smiled and he said, "Yes, I'm rich. Richer than your dad could ever imagine." Because he knew he had this glorious inheritance in heaven. And folks, you know, there are people in Brighton who live on Millionaire Row. Any of them here? No. But we have a better mansion. We have far greater wealth than any of these rich folks in the city. We have this glorious inheritance that awaits us. And let that then spur us to generosity, to huge giving, to not living for here, but living for then. Not to smugness, but to glad and open hearts to others. John Wesley, the great evangelist of the 18th century, once toured a vast estate of a proud plantation owner, and they rode their horses for hours and saw only a fraction of the man's property. And at the end of the day, they sat down to dinner, and the plantation owner eagerly asked, "Well, Mr. Wesley, what did you think?" And he said, "I think you're going to have a hard time leaving it all." And folks, you know, if we're building up our treasures here, if we're building up our homes here, if they're our kind of castles, our empires, I tell you this, you're every day getting closer to having to say goodbye to it all. But if you're thinking not about here, not about your home here, but your home there, every day you get a day closer to getting there. Every day is one step sooner. And you know the amazing things? You can't take stuff with you, but you can send it on ahead. As I said about Billy Graham last week, he says this. He says, "The only money I get to keep is what I give away." Isn't that a great motivation for giving? You know, at Pentecost, there was such an outpouring of God's Spirit on the church. A bit like the blessings that were described in that letter from John James. And we sometimes wonder and say, what will it look like if those blessings pour into our lives? There'll be great boldness in preaching. You see that. And in sharing the gospel in Acts. There'll be great love one for another. You see that in Acts 2. But I tell you what blows me away, and so many others who read the book of Acts away about the early church after Pentecost, is their giving. Their generosity. You read the book of Acts and people, you know, almost expect there to be great preaching, almost expect there to be great prayer and great fellowship, but they're blown away when they hear that they sold their possessions and had everything in common. And they gave generously to those who had poor. I wonder if God's Spirit moved like John James is describing in our church. I wonder if it would lead to a huge outpouring of God's Spirit in us that leads us to generosity in a whole fresh way. I hope so. Because we live in a world that desperately needs not only the gospel, but the love of Christ demonstrated through our giving. And you know, in New Testament, giving's not a law. Giving's not something that you have to do. In the Old Testament, some people gave because they have to. We're free. You're free to come to church. You're free to give if you want to. You're free to not give if you want to. But if the Spirit's in you, then you're compelled. You're compelled to give. compelled to live to him. It's an overflow. You can't stop yourself. You find yourself there, almost as it were, reaching for your checkbook, thinking, how can I give? How can I give? How can I be used of God to be a channel of his blessings? Because it's an overflow, a natural overflow. And so once the Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost, there's never a word about the law of giving. It's just a natural overflow that exceeds anything in the Old Testament as they bountifully pour out their hearts to God. And they know they've been marked with this guarantee of this glorious inheritance. And so they give generously to the Lord. And I want to say, church, one of the things I love about this church is it's a generous church. Again, let's not sit back. Think, wow, we were generous once. Let's step forward and keep giving generously. Let's make the most of this opportunity this day. John James talks a lot about giving too. About how God's no man's debtor. About how the principle of giving is consistent throughout the whole Bible. About how God blesses when we give. About how prosperity theology is so much often sort of taught because you see it so much in Scripture. The only thing, it's not the only theology, there's also a theology of suffering, John James says. But actually, God does pour out his blessings as we give to him. That's the place where, in Malachi, the only place where it says test the Lord is about his giving. See, test him in this and see if he will not open the floodgates of heaven. Jim Elliot famously wrote, and this is a quote that I read when I was a teenager that stuck with me all along. He was a missionary to South America, and he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to save what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Don't be foolish today. Be wise. Be wise today in what we give. But there's a final theme that if we didn't pick it up back in Ephesians chapter 1, we'd be doing an injustice to the passage. So turn with me to Ephesians 1, and we're going to end on this note. It's a note of praise. It's a note of joy in what God has done, because there's a repeated phrase in this passage. And it says this in verse 12 and in verse 14, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And so I want to end by talking about our destiny and his glory, because here's the thing. If we do our responsibility, if we have the Spirit as our guarantee and do amazing things by the Spirit, if we are generous today, and I pray that we would be generous tomorrow, and if God does amazing things in our city, we won't get any glory. Because actually, all those things are things that he's enabled us to do. And so I pray that we will always, like Paul here, say, to the praise of his glorious grace, because it's not our doing. You know, that's why tonight, when we find out what the amount is that's been given today, that's why, what are we going to sing, folks? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because whatever is given, we're going to say, praise him. To him be the glory. And you know, today, if people's lives are saved, and in the future, if people get saved, and I pray and hope they will, what are we going to say? We're going to say, praise God. To him be the glory. And you know, in days ahead, when people get baptized, as I pray they will, what are we going to say? We're going to say, praise God. To him be the glory. And as God's Spirit moves in our church, as I pray and hope it will, we're going to say what? We're going to say, praise God. To him be the glory. And as God moves in blessing us, as John James described, and I pray he will, we're going to say, praise God. To the praise of his glorious grace. So can we just bow our heads now and pause and consider our lives, consider our destiny as a church. Father, in this moment of quiet, we invite your Spirit to come and touch us. We invite your Spirit to come and put on our hearts how we need to respond from this message. I'd like to pray specifically for a number of different groups of people here. First, I want to pray for any here who've heard the gospel message but have never believed it, have heard the good news that Christ died for you, but you've not received it. I'd like to pray with you and for you right now, a simple prayer whereby you can take that responsibility that is yours to believe in Jesus Christ. Just echo these words with me, your own heart. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for his death on the cross for me. I thank you that he rose again to give me eternal life. And I pray now that you would fill my life with your Holy Spirit. I receive Jesus Christ. I want to be part of your great church. I want to have that destiny. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just keep our heads bowed and keep in an attitude of prayer. There's other groups I want to just pray for and speak to. But if that was you and you just prayed that prayer, I'd love you just now to just grab a card, that card that I talked about earlier. And just on that, there's a chance for you to mark that you've believed. And I'd love you to give that to me at the end of the service. And just put your name on it. I'd love to meet you. And just take the moment now that that's the most important thing that could ever happen in your life. I'd love to celebrate it with you. Far, far, far more special. This has been a special week for us, but that's far, far, far more special. But now I just want to pray for those who do believe. Many in this church. Father, we have a responsibility too to proclaim that glorious good news. Father, help us in that. Help us to take seriously that responsibility. Lord, mark us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. Lord, that all may be able to see on our faces and in our words and on our lives the mark of what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, please now pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, bless us, we pray. Open wide those floodgates, we ask. And I pray that if there's anything blocking your blessing in our church, Lord, please expose it now, I pray. Lord, any pride in even what we've given, Lord, challenge our hearts, we confess it before you. Any, Lord, stubbornness where we haven't given as you've led us. Father, any hidden sin that we know of before you. Lord, please, we confess it before you now. But Father, as we pray about our responsibility and ask for that Spirit and our generosity, we also just want to come lastly and pray for our destiny. And I want to invite those who want to step forward into our destiny as a church and not step back. I want to invite you to stand right now. If you want to be part of moving forward in God's plans for this church, however exciting, however scary, I want to encourage you just to stand right now. Father, we stand now because we want to ask you to work out your destiny for us as a church. Father, we want to say that we are willing to be used of you however you want to move. Father, we invite you, fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord. Pick us up like on eagle's wings and carry us to wherever you want to take us. And Father, we commit now as we stand to give you all the glory for whatever you do. Please, Jesus, glorify your name, we pray. For we ask In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.